We come together as a church every single Sunday for the purpose of proclaiming and beholding the glory of Christ. We do that for the edification of the assembly of us this morning and also the salvation of sinners. And so that is our mission as a church and our vision as a church. And that is what we are excited about this morning. So with that, let me read for us our call of worship, which comes out of the book of Isaiah this morning, and we'll continue to worship the Lord together. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say in that day, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for this salvation that this text is proclaiming and that we so greatly know as followers of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it is true that the Lord God is our strength. He is our song. He is our salvation. He has given us much joy and much to be thankful for this morning. And so we call upon your name today, Lord, to help refresh our mind of the beauty and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to make known the great deeds of redemption among us this morning and among those outside of this church. Help us to sing praises to you from the depths of our hearts, for you indeed have done gloriously for us. We thank you, and we sing out of joy in our hearts. And it is true that the one, the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is in our midst this morning. Help us, Lord, to worship him in spirit and truth. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All righty. Well, amen to that. Beautiful time of worship this morning. And I hope that that time was already encouraging to you and ministering to your hearts, in your mind, in your soul this morning as well. My name is Matt Karger. For those of you who are walking in throughout the worship, I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church, and it is a blessing and a pleasure to share this time and this moment with you, worshiping the Lord together. So I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you walked in this morning. We want to thank you for those who are visiting our church this morning, maybe for the first time or second time. We appreciate your presence with us this morning and pray that the service would be a blessing. Inside of the bulletin are a couple of things for us just to be mindful of before we kind of dive into the text this morning, just by way of announcements. If you are visiting, or this is your second or third time with us, this is a connection card, which is right in the beginning of, right when you open up your bulletin, as a means for our congregation, our church, to connect with you and let you know about the things that are happening in the life of our church. So if you don't mind filling out this connection card, you can put it into the offering box on the way out today. Or you can just scan your phone at this QR code in the bottom left of it, and you can fill it out right online, and it'll go right to my email. So this is an opportunity for you to learn more about the church, membership, ways that we could be praying for you. Whatever the case, any questions that you have about the service at all, if you could fill that out for us, that would be great. Inside of the bulletin, you're also going to see a sermon outline for today's sermon as we're continuing to walk through the Gospel of Mark. And so this will be helpful to you as we get into our text in just a moment. But I want to bring your attention to just a couple of things, just to mark your calendars on and just to keep in mind for things that are upcoming in the life of our church. The Men Above Reproach group that meets every other Monday, we are actually meeting tomorrow night. Most of you guys probably know that through the email that I sent out or a text message. But We'll meet tomorrow night at 6:30 p.m. And then in the month of September, we have a few things that are going on. We have a church picnic, which is going to be on the 6th. That is going to be at Braga Park, which is going to be right down the street. We've been there before doing church picnics. If you've never been to a church picnic before with Newport Community Church, they're always a good time. It's a good time to fellowship, get to know people, especially if you're new here. And this is an opportunity that you'll have also free lunch. So you got burgers and hot dogs, and we'll bring sides, and we'll spend some time in Braga Park and just enjoy fellowship with one another. So that's going to be on the 6th, immediately right after service, right down the street at Braga Park. We'll all head there. Then we also have a Membership Matters class. A two-part class, actually, that's coming up on the 11th and 12th. So if you have been attending for the last few times here at Newport Community Church, or if you're new here and you want to learn more about what Newport Community Church is all about, what our statement of faith is, what we do in regards to serving, all of those aspects of who we are as a church, this is a great opportunity for you to jump into that. Membership Matters class, it's going to be on Friday the 11th from 7 to 8:15 p.m. and then Saturday morning the 12th from 9 to 10:30 p.m. And we will walk through all of those aspects of our church, and I want to encourage you to be a part of that, to let you know, and we take membership seriously here, and we see it as a great privilege, and so I want to encourage you, even if you're only here for a year, to come to the class, to be a part of that, and to become a member of Newport Community Church. So if you're interested, there is a sign-up sheet on the back table where the kids' table is. You can sign up for the membership class for those 2 days. Then we have a men's breakfast on the 19th, as you can see in the bulletin. That's on a Saturday morning. And so the men have been going through different attributes of the God through these men's breakfasts and men's events that we've been having. So that there's another one that's going to be on the 19th. And then lastly, on the 30th of September, we do have a members meeting. So for those who are members of Newport Community Church, that's going to be a meeting here from 6 to 8 p.m. We'll have dinner, we'll fellowship, we'll worship. We'll talk about some upcoming things for this fall as well. So lots of things to kind of keep in mind and to mark your calendars on, and things to be updated with. So, with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him for his help this morning as we continue our series in the Gospel of Mark. And let's bow our heads together and pray together. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning to open up your word, to hear from you, to be encouraged and challenged and moved this morning. And so, Father, we do pray that you would attend to the preaching of your word by your Spirit this morning, that you would help us to see the glory and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and his message, his gospel, and his mission, that he has called each and every one of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ to be on. So help us, Lord, to see with clarity what that mission is and how you are calling us specifically to that mission this morning. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here that is outside of Christ, maybe skeptical about the faith, or maybe have just walked in and trying to understand what Christianity is all about this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would use your word this morning to pierce their hearts, that you would open up their hearts to see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are a sinner in need of redemption. And would you save them this morning? Would you cause them to repent of their sin and to trust in Jesus Christ? Lord, we pray that same prayer for the kids that are going to be downstairs this morning as well, the same kids who are going to be hearing the same message of the gospel up here. And so we thank you for those who are serving downstairs this morning and investing in the younger generation. We thank you for them and pray that you would give them clarity as they proclaim the gospel to the kids. And we pray for these little ones, Lord. We pray for their hearts and for their minds, that you would draw them to saving faith. So, Father, we do pray also not only for our church, but also for our community. We pray for the lost souls that are in our community. We know the spiritual darkness of the New England region, especially here on the island. And so we pray, Lord, that you would draw people to yourself. We pray that you would equip us here this morning to be motivated, encouraged, and filled up to go outside of these walls to proclaim the gospel and to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors and coworkers. Lord, we pray for other churches that are on this island as well, especially those who have men that are faithfully behind the pulpit this morning preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would fill their churches, bless their churches. We pray, Lord, for a revival to sweep across the island and Rhode Island and New England. And so, Lord, would you open the eyes and the hearts of those who need to hear your truth today. Thank you for this beautiful gospel truth that we have the privilege to hear and to obey this morning. Would you give us ears to hear? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Those who are going to be in the kids' ministry, you guys can be dismissed. You can head downstairs. By the way, if you're new, we have a nursery from 0 to 3 downstairs and a kids' ministry from 3 to 10 downstairs that you are more than welcome to partake in. You don't have to. It's not required, but we do have it as an option available to you as well. So, all right. Well, I read an article this past week on the success of growing businesses. And one of the main contributing factors was the importance of the employees carrying on the company's mission and values. The article said, successful companies need more than just a solid business plan and good timing. Companies live and die by the people who run them, including the partners and the employees. And I think that's true. Because if people aren't excited and fully bought into the vision and the culture of that particular company and do not own it themselves, the company is really going nowhere. And I think practically speaking, that makes sense to us, right? I mean, just think about your own life. Whatever you are excited about, what you really love, you tend to talk about a lot, don't you? Whether it's football or golf or parenting, or homeschooling, working out, or a new diet plan that you may be on. Maybe it's even your own job, the military, stock market, current events. If you are enjoying whatever the thing is, it really is a lot easier to talk about, even persuade others of what you're enjoying, right? Well, I believe that same principle can be applied to Christian ministry as well. Now, certainly there are a lot of differences between businesses and ministry, but as followers of Jesus Christ, we too are given a mission, and we too are given a message to declare, and we too have a culture that we are building together, especially here at Newport Community Church. The question is, though, is each one of us on board with that mission? Is each one of us living as those who actually have been called by Jesus Christ and sent out into the world to declare the good news of Jesus Christ? And if not, then you have to ask yourself the question, what is holding you back? I think there could be a lot of answers to that question. But certainly, one of them, I think, is because it is costly. It's costly because it takes time. It takes sacrifice. It's costly because it's uncomfortable. Sharing the truth of the gospel with others, especially those that you may not know, can bring persecution or rejection or embarrassment, job loss, hardship in your life, right? And we know all that to be true. So the natural response to all that is then this, is why risk it? Why willingly enter into even the possibility of those things happening? Why don't we just play it safe? Unfortunately, whether we realize it or not, I think you and I can tend to fall into that mindset far too quickly, if we're honest with ourselves. But we must remember, brothers and sisters, that the mission of Jesus Christ, the one that he has called all of us to be on, is a costly mission. It's not supposed to be easy. It's a mission that may result in some kind of suffering at some level for each and every one of us. And so the question that I really want you to wrestle with this morning is really twofold. And here it is. It's number one, that despite what it cost you, are you truly bought in and excited about Jesus's mission? And number two, are you willing to die to yourself for the advancement of that mission at whatever the cost? Those are the questions that our text this morning in Mark chapter 6 confronts us with. And so let's open it up together. If you're not already there, let's go to Mark chapter 6 this morning. We're going to walk through a bigger chunk of scripture together, but we're going to look at verses 7 through 30. I'm going to start off by just reading 7 through 14. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find our spot on page 790. So Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 7. If you're there with me, say amen. All right, great. All right, verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. All right. Well, as many as you know, we have been working through the Gospel of Mark, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. In the first several chapters of the Gospel, we have seen the authoritative ministry of Jesus Christ. But at this particular point in the narrative, we begin to see a little bit of a shift of what is going on, because this is the very first time that Jesus actually sends his disciples out on their own. So if you have an outline with you, I want you just to grab it for just a moment and turn to the back of it. This is kind of a synthesis of the whole entire book of the Gospel of Mark. And I wanted to show you what I mean here. So look at the bottom half where it says the outline of Mark, and look at Roman numeral number 2. Notice it says the ministry of the authoritative Son of Man. Now, if you look at letter D, you'll see where our passage this morning falls in the midst of that section, starting at chapter 6, verse 6b, which essentially is kind of verse 7, we see the ministry of the Son of Man expanded. And so that is exactly what is happening at the start of our passage here this morning. Up until this time, Jesus' disciples have been following him from place to place. They have been learning from him. They have been walking with him, soaking in everything that he has said and done. But now, Jesus calls them together and begins to send them out on a mission to expand and multiply the ministry. But not only does Mark want us to see that Jesus' ministry is expanding through the disciples, he's also wanting us to see that that specific mission is a costly mission. And we see that illustrated on how Mark puts together this whole entire section. So let me just help you see and get the framework of it before we kind of dive into the text. And let me show you what I mean. Verses 7 through 13, which is what we just read, Jesus sends out the 12 to advance his mission. Then in verses 14 through 29, Mark pauses from that to tell us about the death of John the Baptist. And then lastly, if you look at your Bible in verse 30, What do we see? The apostles return and they report to Jesus all that they had done and taught. And so what we got going on here in this particular framework that Mark is setting up for us is another one of Mark's literary sandwiches. If you've been walking through the gospel with us, you probably are familiar with that phrase by now. And what I mean by it is that the sending of the disciples begins the story. Their return completes the story, but sandwiched in between that particular story, Mark has the account of John's death. And the purpose for that is to illustrate for his readers and for us this morning that faithfully proclaiming the truth of Christ's mission comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. And so let's just walk through the text together and see what is mentioned here. As I already mentioned in verse 7, we see Jesus calling the 12. He's assembling them together, and he's doing it for a specific purpose to send them out two by two. Now, I don't want to just skip over that too quickly, because before Jesus sent them, he called them, right? But he called them specifically to send them. Do you understand what I'm saying by that? Before Jesus sent them, he called them. Meaning, he called them to himself. He called them to a new way of life, forsaking their sin, leaving behind their fishing businesses, right? And to follow specifically Jesus Christ and to learn from him. And so over the last several chapters, we've seen just that. But their purpose as followers of Jesus Christ was not to just sit underneath the teaching for years and years and years and never do anything with it. And don't get me wrong, the teaching was vital just like it is for us today. But the pattern of discipleship, according to Jesus, was to learn in order for you to be sent out into the world. To grow so that you can go. And it may feel more comfortable for us, especially in this day and age, to come and to sit at the feet of Jesus, as it were, to hear the word week in and week out, yet neglect the reality that Christ not only calls us to himself, but he calls us to send us. That is the pattern of what we see here, but also the pattern of what we see in the New Testament. Christ calls us first to himself. We are equipped, we are encouraged, we are edified, we are made new, and then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go into the world. So Jesus, this is what he's doing here. He sends out the 12, two by two. Why is he doing it two by two? For fellowship, for support. But notice this, he sends them with his own authority, doesn't he? The authority to perform miraculous acts, just like Jesus did, like casting out unclean spirits. So what Jesus is doing here is he is sending them out in their own power. He sends them with his power and with his authority to do his work. He is the one that is giving them the ability to actually do these particular things. And we'll see why exactly in just a moment. But moving on, as we see in verses 8 through 11, he then charges his disciples to travel light on their mission. Do you notice that? He said, take nothing with them, essentially, right? No food, no money, no duffel bags, no suitcases, no extra clothes. The only thing that he allows for them to take is basically a walking stick. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus calls you on this mission to go from town to town, place to place. And he says, basically, take nothing with you. Why does he do that? What's the purpose of that? The lesson that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples is that as they go, they are to be completely dependent upon the provision of God. And the way that God provides for his people in this particular section is through the hospitality of others. And so, hospitality in the Middle East, especially at this particular time, was one of the highest values that they had. And so Christian missionaries at this particular time, like we're seeing here, were dependent upon other people as they traveled from place to place. But I think there's also a bigger lesson that Mark might be drawing out for us as well in the reason why they were to only have a walking stick, for example. Because what I find super interesting about this command is that this command that Jesus gives his disciples is very similar to the command that God gives the Israelites in preparation for the Exodus in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. And in that verse, in Exodus chapter 12, it says that the Israelites were to be ready to go with their cloak tucked in their belt, sandals on their feet, and a staff in their hand. So remember with me just for a moment, Mark chapter 1, as we were walking through the beginning of this gospel, Mark chapter 1. Remember all of the Exodus-type language that Mark was using in the opening chapter, right? It was all purposefully and intentionally written to show us that through Jesus, a new Exodus was being inaugurated where God's people would be delivered and rescued spiritually from the bondage of their sin. And so what I find fascinating about Mark chapter 6 is that now Jesus is sending his disciples to participate in that same redemptive mission. So just as Israel was sent out in dependence upon the Lord during the first Exodus, so Christ is now sending out his disciples dependent upon him as participants in the greater Exodus that he has come to accomplish. But as we see in verses 10 through 11, not every single person is going to accept the message. Some would, which is why Jesus says in verse 10 that some would open their homes, and if they did, he commands that they would stay there until they were ready to go. In other words, if someone offered better accommodations while they're in that particular town, he's saying to don't keep on moving from place to place, trying to be more comfortable and more comfortable and more comfortable. He's saying just stay at the place that someone opened their home to and stay there for as long as you're going to be there. And then he says that there are some people and some towns that you will go into, as he says in verse 11, that will reject you. So these are the type of people that they won't want you in their home. They will not want to talk to you. They will not want you in their community. They won't listen to your message. They will not be welcoming to you whatsoever. And when you encounter these people in these particular towns, he says to shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. What does that mean? What is he talking about there? Well, I believe that that phrase is likely used as a judicial type of pronouncement of God's judgment made upon that particular town for rejecting the gospel. In fact, it's more than likely that the saying actually comes from a rabbinic tradition where after visiting or walking through a Gentile territory, the Jewish people would shake the dust off the foreign land off their clothes before entering back into the Holy Land. And so what could be implied is that when the Jewish people rejected the message of the gospel, the disciples would then shake off their feet, as it were, which would be a means of declaring that that particular place was pagan and defiled and deserving of God's judgment. And so these are the instructions that Jesus has given his disciples before they head out. And as we see kind of a summary of their mission in verses 12 and 13, we get really kind of a snapshot of what that mission entailed. So look at it with me in verse 12. It says that, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So I want you to notice for just a moment there that the proclamation of the gospel is authenticated by the signs and the wonders, by the miracles themselves. And this is the pattern of Jesus' ministry all along, right? We've seen this. Jesus said in chapter 1, verse 39, that the purpose of his coming on earth was to preach the gospel. But if you were to go back in chapter 1 and read the very next verse, in verse 40, It says that he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. So in order for Jesus' ministry to actually be validated as a ministry truly from God himself, the proclamation of the message that he declared was authenticated by the miracles that he did. And it is so important for us to understand that. That was the purpose of all the miracles that we see within the Gospels. And so now, what is Jesus doing? He has delegated some of that same authority and same power to his disciples momentarily as they go and expand his ministry and go out on mission. But I want you just for a notice to also notice the message that they proclaimed. You see that in verse 12? He says that it was a message of repentance. A message to repent of sin. The kingdom of God is at hand. Isn't that what Jesus said in chapter 1, verse 15? He said that he has come to preach repentance so that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is near. That was the message that Jesus proclaimed. And it's also the same message as Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist, proclaimed in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. He also preached a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so you have to understand this, that the good news of the gospel is only good if you realize first that you are a sinner in need of a savior. God is a holy God, and he is also a just God. And if that is true, that can strike fear in the hearts of sinners. Because if God is holy and he is just, we all know by our own experience that we are not. And so how do we therefore come to God, the one who is holy and just and righteous and good, and we are not? We can't. There is a gap that is there. And so the good news of the gospel is Jesus saying to us, you need to recognize the fact that this is where you are. You are separated from God. You are separated from the holiness of God. You are separated from a relationship with God. And therefore, you must repent of your sin and trust in Christ, who is the bridge to actually get to God himself. That is essentially the message of the gospel. And it's the message, by the way, that many people honestly don't like to hear. And the reason is that is because whenever you tell someone that they need to repent of their sin, it first implies, number one, that they are a sinner, which most people don't really like to hear or even want to accept. And number two, it kind of gets in their business a little bit, doesn't it? I mean, it calls them out on their sin. It exposes the wickedness that's actually in their hearts. And it summons them that they must come to the truth. They must come to Jesus or they will perish. There will be judgment. And this is really where the mission can get a bit costly. Whenever repentance is preached. And it's exactly what Mark wants us to see in this section, I believe, because the reason why he sandwiches this particular story of John the Baptist is to show us that faithful proclamation of the gospel, which includes calling people to repent of their sin, can be costly. So let's just pick it up in verse 14. Let's read down to verse 49 together and see what the story of John the Baptist's death is all about. Notice what it says in verse 14. It says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. And some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Verse 21, but an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I will give to you up to half my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste and to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry because of his oaths and his guests. He did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in the tomb. Pretty gruesome, right? As the 12 went out to expand Jesus' ministry, we see here that Jesus' reputation continued to increase, didn't it? And it increased eventually until it reached the ears of King Herod. And the Herod that is mentioned here, I mean, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you probably have heard a lot of different Herods in the New Testament, especially in the Gospels. But the Herod that is mentioned here is Herod Antipas. And you may recall another Herod named Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the king Herod that when Jesus was born in Matthew chapter 2, he ordered the slaughter of all the boys in Bethlehem who were 2 years old and younger in effort to kill the newborn king, if you remember that in Matthew chapter 2. And so now, years later, this is his son. Herod Antipas is his son, and he is ruling over Galilee, and he finds himself confronted once again with the name of Jesus. So as you can see in verses 14 through 15, as Jesus' reputation was continued to grow, all kinds of speculation was occurring about who he actually was and his identity. And so some believed he was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others thought he was Elijah. Others thought he was one of the prophets of old. But out of all of those opinions, there was one that really terrified Herod Antipas. You see it in verse 16. It says he kept on saying, John, whom I'm beheaded, has been raised. So what Herod Antipas was speaking out of right here was fear and a guilty conscience. Because as we see from the text, Herod knew who John was, right? He recognized John as a righteous and holy man, but yet he was the one that ordered John's execution. And although the prophet was dead, he was no more, Herod's guilty conscience was very much alive. And so when reports of Jesus' miraculous works reached him, Herod, who was paranoid as all get out, concluded that John had been raised from the dead to haunt him and to judge him for his sin. That's essentially what's happening here. But it wasn't just the sin of murder that was riding on Herod's guilty conscience. It was also the sin of adultery. So another Herod you need to be familiar with to understand what is going on in this particular story is Herod Philip. Who is Herod Philip? Herod Philip was the son of Herod the Great's third wife, which, by the way, he had 10 wives. Think about how messed up that family tree was. But that's who Herod the Great was. He was an evil and wicked man. And so, Herod Philip was the son of Herod the Great's third wife, which would make him the half-brother of Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Philip was originally married to Herodias. But Herod Antipas persuaded Herodias to divorce Philip and marry him instead, which is exactly what we see in verse 17. And so starting in verse 17 and following, what we see is really a detailed story of what happened to John the Baptist. And so look what John was doing in verse 18. He was calling out King Herod for his adulterous relationship. You see that? He was saying, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And just for clarity's sake and for the record, that is wrong. You should not do that. That is wicked and sinful. And so what we see John the Baptist doing is he is confronting this man and calling him out on his sin and calling him specifically to do what? To repent. To repent. I want you just to think about this for just a moment. He goes up to this well-known ruler of the world and is face to face with him and boldly calls out his sin and calls him to repent. I think this is a picture of courage. It is a picture of faithful gospel proclamation. This is what it looks like. This is what John the Baptist was doing. He was calling people to repent, for the kingdom of God was at hand. But also know this. We also know that John wasn't doing this with a self-righteous attitude or from a place of arrogance. Because in verse 20 it says that Herod knew that he was righteous. He knew that he was a holy man. And he was greatly perplexed by his messages. But yet, did you notice that last part? Yet he gladly listened to them. He gladly listened to them. Why did he do that? I think it's because he knew that it was true. But John was faithful in his proclamation, and at the same time, he was winsome in his proclamation. And all of that combined exposed the conscience of Herod Antipas. And he knew that there was something different about John. He recognized that he was a holy man, that he had integrity in his life. And John's message continued to confront him in the reality of his own sin. Yet instead of repenting, Herod clung to his sin. He was not willing to give it up. He was intrigued by the truth. He was maybe even convinced by the truth, drawn to the truth, but he ultimately refused to submit to the truth and ended up executing the messenger of the truth himself. Which again, I think illustrates for us very clearly the cost of faithful proclamation. And also shows us really how John's ministry foreshadowed the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about just the parallels between these two for just a moment. Jesus grew in his opposition as he was faithfully proclaiming the gospel. We've seen this already for the first several chapters. Chapter 2, whenever he said that he had the authority to forgive sins, he was ridiculed for that. In the beginning of chapter 3, the Herodians, cue the name there, the Herodians were trying to work with the Pharisees to try to figure out a way to put Jesus to death. We saw last week that Jesus' own family rejected his message and rejected him, right? Well, the same is true with John. He was rejected. Just as Jesus proclaimed, repent and believe the gospel in Mark chapter 1, 15, so too John faithfully called sinners to repentance as well. Just as Jesus would be condemned and executed despite his own innocence, John also suffered an unjust death because he remained faithful to God's truth. The difference in their deaths, however, is that while Herod wrongfully feared that John had been raised from the dead, Jesus actually did raise bodily on the third day and showed himself alive to over 500 eyewitnesses. What's the point of all that? What's the point that I'm trying to make? The point that I'm trying to make is whether it's John the Baptist or Jesus or the disciples or you this morning, we must remember that the path to glory is paved with suffering. It's paved with suffering. Mark specifically and intentionally places this story in between the sending of the 12 and their return in verse 30 as a reminder to us that Christ's mission, yes, it is purposeful, yes, it is worth it, yes, it is full of glory, but it is also costly. Therefore, those who faithfully proclaim Christ's message should not be surprised when they too enter rejection, opposition, hardship. Jesus walked that path. John walked that path. The disciples would walk that path. We know that to be true historically. How did all the apostles die? Most of them. Right? If we are to faithfully follow Christ today, we should expect to walk in that same path as well. At some level. So let me just back up for just a moment to a question that I asked earlier. With all this to be true, the question I want to ask is, why should we be then willing to pay a cost like that? Why should we be willing to pay the cost of the mission of Jesus Christ that will undoubtedly bring some kind of suffering and hardship into our life? Why should we be excited about a mission like that? Now, your mind might go to the right answer immediately, but just think about that for a moment. Wrestle with that for just a moment. This is the mission that God has called his people to be on. I mentioned earlier that what you're excited about and what you delight in the most is what you are really freely going to talk about the most. And as great as it is to talk about our recreations and our habits and all of our experiences in our own life, how much more should we be talking about the eternal matters of our own soul, that Jesus paid it all for me? He has washed every sin. He has freed me of my guilt and of my shame. He has granted me eternal life through faith in him. He has given me an inheritance that is undefiled and kept in me for heaven. Christ has shown me amazing grace and mercy. And if we are truly delighting in the cross of Christ and the work of Christ that he has accomplished on our behalf, we should also be saying, he can do the same for you. And he can do the same for you. And he can do the same for you. And he can do the same for you. I think this is how primarily, we advance the mission of Jesus Christ here at Newport Community Church. And so, yes, we surely want and are encouraged to invite others to come to the service on Sunday morning. We want them to hear the gospel. We want our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers to come to the men's and the women's events that we have at the church. We want to do outreach events and things that engage the community. We want to do all those things, but the main way people are going to come to saving faith is when the people inside of this building are bought in and all in on the mission of Jesus Christ, and their excitement and their joy of the gospel, they overflow outside, it overflows outside of these walls, and they proclaim it to those that they know. You got to think about this for a second. Each one of you guys has an influence. You are influential to someone. Think about your circle. You have people that you can share the gospel to. I have people that I can share the gospel to. I have a neighbor and neighbors that I can share the gospel to. I need to hear this message just as much as all of us do. So we are called to share the gospel and to proclaim the truth and to call people to repent. And it takes all of us. So let me just give three quick takeaways from this text this morning for us to just consider. Number one is, you can see in your outline, is to live sent. To live sent. This is exactly what Jesus did, right? He sent out his disciples to advance his mission. And he has called us to do the same, to go to make disciples of all nations. So here's the thing. If you are looking for a unique place to be on mission, here's where you can start. Start with looking around you. just looking around you. It's that simple. Look in your home. Look out your front door. Look across the street. Look at your coworker. The mission field begins when you realize that your life's purpose in whatever you do is to live sent. To live sent. Sent by God, commissioned by God to accomplish His purposes in the world. I think that's a reminder that we all need to hear today. Every time we walk out these doors, or every time that you walk out the door to your home, or every time that you walk into the door of your kid's room, picture a sign in your mind that says, entering the mission field. Because that's essentially what we're doing. So let me ask you a question. How would your days and weeks and months be different if you adopted that type of mindset? That the purpose God has for you on this earth is to be sent by Him to share the good news. How would your home life be different? How would the conversations with your spouse or with your kids be different? How would your work life be different? Or your walks around the neighborhood? Or your grocery store runs? Think about it for just a moment, right? Just think about the everyday tasks that we do in life. How would your life be different if you adopted the mindset of, I am living sent today? So that's the first takeaway, is to live sent. Secondly, expect suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, I find it interesting of what he calls the believers that he is writing to. This is what he says in 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, verse 11. He calls these believers strangers and exiles in this world. Strangers and exiles. That's you, brother and sister. You are a stranger and an exile in this world. And I think the story of John the Baptist's death reminds us of this particular truth, because it's meant to remind us that for the Christian, the best things are actually yet to come. The full rest in Jesus Christ, the full reward of Christ, the crown of Christ, the eternal life that He has purchased for us is only fully received on the other side of the grave. And until then, we must labor. Labor to sow, labor to fight sin, labor to endure persecution and hardship and suffering. Be willing to be embarrassed for the gospel, being willing to be uncomfortable for the gospel. I think when we start to think that this world is our home and that we're not strangers and not exiles in this world, then we tend to get too comfortable here. And so when we get too comfortable, what do we tend to do? We start to play it safe. We start to play it safe. But the reminder, I think, from this section is that we must expect some kind of suffering. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be a martyr for Jesus. But it does mean to be faithfully proclaiming the gospel. And when you do that, there is going to be, at some level, some opposition. But here's the encouragement, I think, is that there are verses in the scriptures, like Romans chapter 8, verse 18, and 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that are treasures for the believer of the promises of God for what is to come. So listen to this Romans 8, 18 for a second. It says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. They're not worthy to be compared. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says that this light and momentary affliction is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's helpful in reframing your mindset about suffering, isn't it? That gives us promises to look forward to. It motivates us to keep pressing forward in gospel ministry, regardless the cost. So I want to encourage you to think about those verses. Lastly, we are to live sin, expect suffering, and then lastly, to trust Christ. We didn't read this yet, but in verse 30, it says the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So we see the apostles come back. What's actually kind of interesting about this is in the beginning, they're called the 12. And at the end, they're called the apostles. Apostles in the original language are sent ones. And so the apostles come back. They return to Jesus Christ. They come back to him. And I think that's just an encouragement to us to continue to trust Christ, because as Matthew chapter 8 says, we are to go and to make disciples of all nations, but Jesus is with us wherever we go, as we go, until the end of the age. And so I think this framework that we see in these kind of applications, to live sent, to expect suffering, to trust Christ, is really a great framework for the Christian life. Because what we are doing right here is we are learning and growing to trust Christ. We are hearing from his word. We are being equipped. We are being edified. We are being filled up. We are being encouraged. For what purpose? To live sent. To go out in the world this week, to in your homes, in your workplace, wherever you go, to live sent and to know and to expect that there is going to be some kind of suffering, most likely, at some point. And then what do? Each and every Sunday, we come back together. We gather together. We are underneath his word together. We are encouraged and filled up once again together to trust Christ, to believe in his promises, and to continue to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel. This is the Christian life, brothers and sisters. This is what we are called to do. So may the Lord motivate our hearts to do just that this week, next week, the months to come, that we would be a people who are totally all in and bought in to the mission of Jesus Christ, to live sent, to expect suffering, and to come back and continue to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is giving us the power to accomplish his will and his mission here on earth. Let's pray together to that end. Father, as we think about this text this morning, and we think about your specific mission that you have called your people to, what a glorious mission that you have given us. We thank you for it this morning. We thank you that you have not just called us out of darkness and into your marvelous light, but you have given each one of us a specific purpose to do the same for someone else. To proclaim the same message that we heard when we believed. To see the same transformation that has happened in us, in the lives of other people who so desperately need to hear from you and to be rescued and delivered from you. So Lord, what a privilege it is for us to be a piece of that story. To be the people who are just planting seeds all among the earth. May you help us as a church, as a congregation, as members of this church, to be faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ at whatever the cost it brings us. Give us boldness, Lord. Help us to repent of our fear and to strengthen us in the midst of us going. Help us, Lord, when we feel anxious, that you would be present with us to continue to motivate us to open our mouths and to share the good news. We, so many people, need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So would you use us to call people to repentance and faith so that you may transform them and that we may see your glory on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hear our benediction this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and be encouraged by these words that Apostle Paul writes. In verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." May you be blessed this week. Thank you for worshiping with us this morning. For those who are attending Wednesday night study, hope to see you guys on Wednesday night. And don't forget, if you're interested in signing up for the members class, sign up in the back. So God bless you guys. Have a good rest of the day.